Could I ask you to turn, please, to John's Gospel once again this evening, and the chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll commence reading at the verse 16. John 19 and the verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was of outseam, woven from the top throughout. Then said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture may be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my virtue they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge of vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. Now the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Before we consider this portion tonight, let us seek God's face once again in prayer, please. Our God and Father, as we come to this most important part of the meeting, Lord, we look to Thee for Thy help. Lord, realize that we dare not stand here in our own strength. Lord, there comes upon the preacher a great responsibility. And Lord, there's a responsibility to preach Thy word. Lord, I look to Thee for help. Lord, I pray You'll take these stammering lips and You'll use them for Thine honor and Thy glory. And O God, above all else, I ask that Thou wilt speak to the hearts of men and women in this meeting. Lord, do that which man cannot do. Stir up the heart, O God, convict the heart of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. O Father, we pray You'd be pleased to make the word simple, that the youngest in the meeting will be able to understand. And yet, O God, make it that the oldest in the meeting can, by childlike faith, receive it and come to Thee in faith and repentance. Lord, give help, Lord. May none be seen in this meeting only save Jesus only. Hide me far behind the cross, and let Christ be exalted above all else. I pray in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. It is often profitable to study the last words of dying men, and many books have been written on the subject, and many books have been written upon men's last words, and many sermons have been preached on the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross and uttered seven short sentences or phrases, and they're usually called the seven sayings of Christ on the cross or the last words of Christ on the cross. The first word that the Lord Jesus uttered was a word of forgiveness, and he addressed the Father on behalf of those who are crucifying him. Luke 23 and 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The second word that the Lord uttered was a word of salvation spoken to the thief on the cross. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third word uttered by the Lord was a word of affection, primarily addressed to his mother, who he entrusted to the care of the apostle John. John 19:26, he said, Behold, woman, behold thy son. Then the fourth word was that word of anguish, that word uttered to his father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But tonight I want to examine the fifth word that the Lord Jesus uttered, which was a word of suffering. We find that in John 19 in the verse 28. We read there, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were not accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. You know, many things that could be said about our present day, our present generation. It could be called generation hydration. We have it hammered into our heads day and daily that we need to drink more, need to drink more water, that we're not hydrated enough. And as you go to the supermarket to pick up a drink, a bottle of water, you're bombarded of all these different types of water. There's coconut water, there's spring water, there's flavored water, there's infused water, all these different types of water. And then you've all the sports drinks, which are supposed to be better than the water, and they're supposed to make us fit and athletic, just like the sports stars. We've all have some time in our life experienced that great thirst, haven't we? A real craving for water or liquid of some sort to moisten our parched lips, to quench that thirst. But I would say, no matter how thirsty any of us might have been at some time in our lives, we never approach the same level of thirst that Christ suffered on that day when he cried from the cross, I thirst. And yet, in another sense, there is a thirst that we will never have to feel. Because of that thirst he felt that day. You know, we can be sure there is a biological truth behind this cry. He was genuinely thirsty. We can also be sure that, like everything else he sovereignly chose to say that day, there is a theological truth behind it as well. As we listen closely to what the Savior said from the cross that day, and consider these powerful words, I thirst. I want you to notice, firstly, the thirst he suffered physically. The thirst he suffered physically. The thing that makes this saying unusual is that up to this point, the Lord Jesus had not complained about any of his sufferings, except in saying in the preceding one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no word of complaint when he was being flogged. Not a word of complaint when the crown of thorns was driven into his lovely head. Not a word of complaint when the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. But when the veil of darkness was drawn across the scene, that darkness veiled something that was beyond our human comprehension, the Father forsaking his Son, that did bring forth a cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now in the words of our text comes forth another complaint. A complaint that on the surface seems to be incidental compared to the previous one. This particular cry from the cross is a cry of actual thirst from a man who in that moment literally and desperately was thirsty. As we think about this and how he suffered physically, it's a reminder of where he was. Why is he so thirsty at this moment in time? Well, his thirst comes from the ordeal on the cross that he is enduring. And it's not just the 6 hours of that particular day. We know, of course, that the night before our Savior endured a night of deep agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he sweat great drops of blood as he sought his Father in prayer, that great high priestly prayer in John 17. And then he was arrested and condemned before the Jewish Sanhedrin. They delivered him to Pilate, who examined him, sent him back to Herod, who also examined him and sent him back to Pilate. In the midst of all these examinations, he was scourged, he was mocked, he was crowned with thorns. A.W. Pink, the great commentator, writing on this said, "Then with bleeding back, carrying his cross, under the heat of the now unbearable midday sun, he journeyed up the rugged heights of Golgotha, reaching the appointed place of execution. His hands and feet were nailed to the tree. For 3 hours he hung there with the pitiless rays of the sun, beating down upon his thorn-crowned head. And this was followed by 3 hours of darkness now over. And gasping for breath, his mouth had dried out and now burned like a furnace. He was in agony, and part of that agony was an intense, insatiable thirst. Let us not sanitize the cross tonight. Let us not diminish the actual horror of it. You know, so many people try to do that. They try to take away the blood and the whipping and the beating, and they don't want to think upon that. They want to think upon the love of Christ and all the nice things. Follow him as an example, but they don't want to think upon the cross. The cross was a physical torment to a level which we can't even not even begin to comprehend tonight. We cannot even begin to comprehend it. And as our Lord opens his blood-covered, cracked, dry lips, he says, "I thirst, I thirst." Let us remember tonight that he literally suffered for us in his actual physical body. He suffered real pain. His muscles cramped, his joints and bones ached, his wounds bled. He was in absolute agony. He suffered there, and then he had this awful, awful thirst. Notice also it was a reminder of who he is. You see, there was an early heresy within the church that said that Christ hadn't an actual human body. Some said he had a body which appeared to be flesh and blood, but wasn't actual flesh and blood like ours. Yet the Bible clearly indicates that he became like us in every way, with the exception of sin. The Word, the eternal Logos, really did become flesh. He had a real beating heart, real working brain, real nerves, real blood vessels, and a physical body, as real as everyone in this meeting tonight. He took upon himself human weakness. We read in Matthew 4 and 2 that he was hungry. We read in John 4 and 6 that he was weary. John 4 and 7 that he was thirsty. John 11, 35 that he wept. He was truly human. Within this great mystery of God being manifest in the flesh, in the person of Christ, we find him to be fully God and fully man. And at the cross, neither of those things diminished. But he in no way used his deity to overcome the agony of his humanity. Remember that tonight. He suffered as a man. He suffered as a man for men. See, he had to be truly man. He had to be truly man to suffer in our place. See, the first man, the first Adam, he failed. He failed. He was to give perfect obedience to the law of God, and he failed. He was driven out of the Garden of Eden, and he failed. But Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, he came and he fulfilled what the first Adam failed to do. And he did it as a true man. A true man. And that is how he can be our mediator tonight. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He approaches God on our behalf. He suffered on our behalf. He was truly man. One writer says there was no play acting on the cross. A divine pretending to undergo a physical act of torture that could not touch him. This was tangible physical suffering. He suffered as a man. As a Christian tonight, that brings great comfort to us. We read in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands our suffering tonight. Maybe you're going through some great trial, some great affliction, maybe some great illness, some great pain within your body. The Lord Jesus knows about it tonight. He suffered. He and through those agonies, he and through those pains. And he can comfort you tonight. You know, God is not a God who's distanced from us, separated from the grit and grind of this world, so to speak. He entered into it and suffered in it as we suffer. Our Savior is bone and flesh of our flesh. He suffered physically. He had this physical thirst, a literal physical thirst. But we also notice that He had a thirst that he suffered prophetically. The Lord Jesus was legitimately and physically thirsty, yet this cry was not a complaint, nor was it merely a request to satisfy his physical needs. He could have satisfied his own thirst. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is his hand that closes or opens the heavens and sends the rain. The sea is his and he made it. He pours out the streams that run down the hills." Christ has power over it all tonight. He could have opened the heavens at any moment and satisfied his physical thirst. But he does not cry out in thirst here merely to satisfy his own needs. No, instead, John makes it clear that even in the cry of his own thirst, it is part of what he is accomplishing as the Messiah and Savior of his people. Notice verse 28. John writes, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." The Lord Jesus saw this as a means of fulfilling prophecy regarding his death. Notice he is conscious here of the word of God, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. Once again we see that the Son of God had his mind upon the word of God as he endured the cross. Here we see again he was truly God as well as being truly man. You see, no mere mortal man having hung upon the cross and suffered what Christ suffered in body and in soul would have had the mental capacity to have recalled Scripture, to recall what the Scripture said in regards to the fulfillment of this prophecy. Most commentators and Bible scholars believe that Christ was referring to the Psalms as he cried these words, "I thirst." One of them is found in Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a great narrative of the cross. It's a wonderful psalm. If you read that psalm, it's just as if King David is standing at the foot of the cross and gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd think as he wrote those words, he was standing there. Just as a journalist or a newspaper reporter would report on something that happened. As you read Psalm 22, it's a great portrayal of the cross. And he cried in Psalm 22 in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the death." That would certainly reflect the agonizing thirst and the sheer dryness of his burning thirst. But there's another verse in Psalm 69 that seems to connect even better with his words in this cry. Psalm 69 in verse 21. It says there, "They give me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they give me vinegar to drink." John tells us here in verse 29 that there was a jar of vinegar sitting nearby the cross, and in response to his cry of thirst, that is what they give him to drink. What you see in this is that though the Lord Jesus is in absolute torment physically, his mind is still sharp. His mind is still focused on what is happening. It's now connected to the work which God has given him to do. He knows that prophecy must be fulfilled to the very T. Notice also here he was carrying out the will of God. Christ knows that all Scripture speaks of him. And he knows that the ones that are specifically connected to his cross, when he cries out in the thirst, he knows that they will offer him that vinegar. And he knows that he will fulfill yet another promise made about his suffering and about his death. What a Savior. He's dying this horrible death. He's in physical agony. And yet he's totally committed to doing what the Father had sent him to do. Not one prophecy will be left unfilled. Not one word of God will be left undone by the Son of God on this day as he provides atonement and salvation for his people. Even in this thirst for something to drink, he was determined to drink the full cup of suffering his Father had handed to him, the cup of God's wrath, the wrath that we deserved. Christ drank it down to the very last drop. You see, Christ did not thirst for something he lacked, but he thirsted for God's righteous judgment to be vindicated. Sin must be judged and judgment must be executed. That was along enough his heart as the Son of God. He was in perfect accord with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and longing for judgment and righteousness to run down as mighty streams. Christ saw his own thirst as part of the work that God had given him to do, and as a path to fulfill the word of God that was said of him. The work of the cross was foremost Godward. You know, so often people get the gospel the wrong way around. People think the gospel was manward, and the work of the cross was manward. It was towards man first and foremost, but that's wrong. The cross was foremost Godward. The cross was done to satisfy divine justice. It is Godward. Godward. We must never get that wrong. And so often the gospel is mixed up. We hear this gospel being preached today, which passes as gospel, but it's not really the gospel. It's all Christ died to make you happy, and he's longing that you just come and live for him, and that's the gospel. That's what passes as the gospel today. But the gospel is Godward. The cross foremost is Godward. It is to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. You see, the Father was glorified in Christ's death, and his holiness was displayed and shone forth like no other time than at the cross of Christ. If you want to see the holiness of God, you look to the cross, and there you will see the holiness of God displayed like no other time in history. The holiness of God shone forth at the cross as Christ was crucified, as Christ bore the wrath of his people, as God was appeased, as the wrath of God was turned away, and that sacrifice was accepted as a sweet smell and savour before the holy nostrils of God. And then upon that, then it becomes manward. Then the free offer of the gospel can be set forth before sinners. The wrath of God has been satisfied. You see, sin in the eyes of God is obnoxious. God has been offended. You know what it's like to be offended? We've all been offended in our lives. Someone offends us, and we're not very happy. We usually seek revenge. We seek retribution. We're angry about it. Someone has offended us. Well, sin is offensive before God. Our sin offends a holy God. And God cannot look upon that sin. God cannot accept a sinner before him. For you to go before God in your sins, before a holy, righteous, and just God, to stand before God in your sins would mean you'd be cast out into everlasting destruction. You cannot stand before God in your sins. And you know, tonight this is a solemn thought. But even in hell, the suffering of hell glorifies God tonight. God's holiness is glorified tonight in the suffering of hell. God's holiness and justice shines forth tonight in the suffering of hell. That's a very solemn thought, dear sinner. You know, if you end up in that awful place, if you end up in that awful place called hell, if you stand before God on the judgment day and he says, "Depart from me," there'll be no one there to stand up for you and say, "Oh, I speak up for that person." Your mother and father who saved will not say, "Oh, spare my child." The minister will not say, "Oh, spare my congregant." The Sunday school teacher will not say, "Spare my student." But rather they will be praising and glorifying God in that day. That's a solemn thought. You stand before God in that judgment day. You see, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father to see his Son crucified. It pleased the Father to pour out his wrath upon his Son. For he's making atonement for his people. And here the Son of God was being crushed under the will of his Father to pay that awful price for sin. Do you understand that tonight, sinner? Do you understand truly the gravity of your sin, the depravity of your sin? Do you truly understand? In this day and age in which we live, sin has been trivialized. Even among God's people. Let's be frank tonight. Even among God's people, even in the church of God, sin has been trivialized. We can sin and it doesn't cost us a thought. Not a thought. Yes, we watch the TV and we see some horrible atrocity and we're grieved within our souls. Or we see some blasphemy against the name of Christ and it grieves us. But yet we can sin in our own lives day and daily. And the sins within the church of God that doesn't cost us a thought anymore. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Psalm 22 also says, the Lord Jesus said, I am a worm and no man. A worm that was fit to be trampled under the hand of God. You think of that, a worm. How often have you went out and a spider, an insect or a worm was on the ground and you just went like that and thought nothing of it. Trampled it underfoot or under your hand and you thought nothing of it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to trample our lovely Saviour. That's what sin is tonight. That's what sin is in the eyes of a holy God. I want you to take that in tonight, sinner. I pray that your eyes will be open to the awful depravity and wickedness of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is wicked tonight. Thirdly, I want us to see a thirst he satisfies perfectly. John tells us in verse 29 that in fulfillment of prophecy, a little vinegar was offered to him, but it certainly would not have been enough to quench his thirst. And then he that died thirsty gave the water of life. And in a way, because he thirsted on that cross, those of us who trusted in him will never thirst again. We'll never thirst again. We're pointed to the truth of this in the gospel as we consider what was offered to him. Need to be clear about what this drink was that was offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already been offered a different drink not long after coming to the cross. We read of this in Matthew 27 and 34. It says that when he first arrived at the Skull Hill, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. That first drink of vinegar was mingled with something called gall, which was like a herb which was supposed to numb the pain, numb the effect of the pain upon the body. But the Lord refused it. He was not interested in skirting around the pain. He was not interested in his mind being clouded and numbed to what was happening. In John 19 here, the drink offered is different. In verse 28 he says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge of vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. They dipped a sponge in the sour vinegar, and they used a hyssop branch to lift it up to his mouth. And wonder, does that word hyssop sound familiar to you? As you think back to Exodus 12. Think back to Exodus 12, the night of the Passover, when the children of Israel would be freed from Egypt. The Lord instructed his people to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts using hyssop as their brush. And I don't believe that this is coincidence. You see this hyssop branch being lifted up to the lips of the true Passover lamb. And they realize that even in what is offered to him, there is a reminder of the fact that he has been offered up for you. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He is thirsting in your place. His mouth is parched and his lips are dry, and he is suffering on behalf of those he is coming to save. Notice also what is offered in him. Listen again to his cry from the cross, I thirst. And as you do remember some of the other things that came from his lips prior to that day on the cross. In John chapter 4 we read of the Samaritan woman. He came to the Samaritan village and the lonely woman came to the well and he engaged her in life-changing conversation. And talking with her that day he said, if you knew who you're talking to and who it is that you asked for a drink, you would have asked for a drink and he would have given you living water. John 4 and 14 he said to her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Later on in John 7, while the feast was going on in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus shouted above the crowd and he said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that cried, I thirst, was given only a little vinegar to wet his mouth. It's the same mouth, it's the same Lord who says to all tonight who listen, I will give you the water to satisfy completely and eternally. You will never, never thirst again. By his death, the just for the unjust, by the power of his resurrection, by the presence of his Spirit in us, Christ completely satisfies our spiritual thirst, fills us with his life, eternally, forever. He'll satisfy the truly thirsty. Read in Revelation 7, describes the people living in his presence in heaven. We read of them, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No thirsting in heaven. No thirsting in heaven. He thirsted, but we don't have to. His throat was dry and empty so that our souls might be filled tonight. He gave it all up in this life so that we might live and live eternally. I wonder tonight, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty in this meeting? I don't mean for a drink of water. Are you thirsty for something that truly satisfies and quenches your thirst? Have you been running after the world and searching for something that will satisfy you, and yet you find it lacking? The thirsting that God gives you is the living, living water. The living water. He said in Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the bride saith, come. And let him that heareth saith, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He offers it to you tonight. He offers it to you freely. Come and drink of this living water. You know, there are parts of our world in which water is scarce tonight or tainted as a resource. There's millions of people in this world who do not have access to safe and clean water. And perhaps if I preached of thirst to those people, they would quickly relate to it more than we do, because we have water at our fingertips. We do not really know what it is to thirst. We're surrounded by plenty to drink, and yet you can still be dying of a thirst that can never be quenched tonight. The Saviour who thirsted on your behalf calls you to come and drink. Come and drink freely. Come and drink off the waters of life. Oh, won't you come to the Saviour tonight? Tonight he offers you the living waters of life. Do not be like the wanderer in the desert who searches everywhere for water. And when he thinks he finally has found it, turns out to be a mirage. Goes away from his grasp. He reaches out for it. It's gone. It's gone. And all the while walking past the streams of living water flowing from the cross of Christ tonight. Do not miss out. Do not miss out tonight on Christ. If you are to be saved tonight, you must come to the one who suffered and thirsted to glorify God upon the cross, to pay the price of your sin. Won't you come to him tonight? Stop rolling after the bitter waters of this world. Come, repent of your sin. Trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you. He will save you tonight. He says, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you life. Life more abundant. I pray tonight that the Lord will speak to you in this meeting. If you're not saved, if you're outside of Christ, realize the gravity of your sin. Realize that the Lord Jesus Christ thirsted upon that cross for you. He paid that awful price. That awful price, the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon his beloved Son. We cannot even begin to imagine what he suffered there. And yet he suffered in the will of the Father, to glorify the Father and to offer to you freely tonight living waters, that you may live and reign eternally with him. Well, I pray the Lord will give you the grace to come to him tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Let us close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our God and gracious eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the living waters. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath on our stead. the just dying for the unjust. O Lord, we didn't deserve the least of thy mercies. And yet, O God, you've poured out the wrath that we deserved upon thy lovely, lovely Son. And Father, tonight we realize that we are nothing but hell deserving sinners. We deserve to be crushed under thy almighty hand. But yet, O God, you show grace towards us. And Father, we pray in this meeting, if there be any outside of Christ, that they will come to the realization that they are sinners, that they deserve to be punished for their sins. And yet, O God, tonight, that they will realize that Christ died in their place upon the cross, and they can have eternal life in him. O Lord, we pray you'll open up their understanding, give them no rest, no peace, till they come to know Christ, who is life eternal. O Lord, so many are running after the things of the world, running after entertainment and money and power, the things that seek to satisfy the soul, and yet they're still thirsting. There's a quench that cannot be filled in the world. O Lord, quench that thirst tonight from the living water of Christ. Father, part us now with thy fear and with thy favour. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.